I'd like to introduce our lesson this morning by reading several passages. First, from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel 8, verse 19 to 20. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." Then from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 20. "Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Then the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 beginning, "Do not love the world nor anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever." And then the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And then the words of Jesus Himself as He prayed to His Father in John 17, beginning with verse 14. "I have given them," that is, His disciples, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And what do all of these five different passages have in common? Every one of them talks in some way or another about the fact that God's people are not like everybody else around them. Now, in Israel's case, they wanted to be, but it led to their ultimate loss. As the apostles talk about it, they talk about how we're taken out of the world, that our citizenship is in heaven instead of in the world, that our focus is not the same as people in the world. And Jesus said simply, "They are not of the world any more than I am of the world." Now, Jesus had come down from the Father. Now, while we originated here on earth, when we became His, He took us out of the world and made us of something else. We belong somewhere else. Our homeland is not here. It's not where we were born. It's where we're born again. Of water and of spirit. And that's what makes us different. We're different in what we love. John said, don't love the world and the things in the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what things does the world love? Well, Paul said, their God is their stomach. You know, our stomachs really control us a lot, don't they? But he's using the word stomach here in a broader sense than just this organ right here. He's talking about all of our appetites, all of our passions, all of the things that we so eagerly work for. He's talking about our needs and our pleasures. He's talking about our comforts and our sense of self-importance. Is he saying these things are all wrong, that the desires that God has given us are wrong and that we shouldn't have anything to do with them? No. I mean, every desire that we may have that comes from our body is God-given. And there's nothing wrong with it as such. It's when we pervert those desires and those desires become our God, and that our desires, our appetites, our passions, our lust, that these things must be fulfilled. That's when they get out of place. The story is told in the early days of the church. Someone was exhorting one of the brothers who was getting a little bit shaky because of the persecutions that were going on. And he says, but I've got to do this in order to work. You see, in the first century, not in the first century, but in later centuries, when the worship of Caesar became prevalent throughout the empire, the Roman Empire, there was a requirement that every year, every person must appear before an altar and throw a pinch of salt on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And when they did that, they'd get a work certificate. That meant it was okay to employ this person. Christians wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They said there is one Lord. They said we'll do more better than pray for Caesar, than worship Caesar. We'll pray for him to the God of heaven. But when they would refuse, they were denied employment. And this brother who was wavering said, but I've got to do that in order to live. The elder who was exhorting him said, must you live? Think about that for a moment. We so many times think that the very worst thing that can happen to us is physical death. A friend of mine up in Michigan, a preacher there, heard him say many times, Christians spend more time praying to keep saints out of heaven than to get sinners into the Lord. Is that right, Monty? We spend more time praying for the sick than we do for those who are lost. Now we're taught we should do both. He wasn't trying to discourage us from praying for the sick. But he's putting the emphasis where it needs to be. And that is that our relationship to God is the most important thing of all in our lives. Otherwise, we become the center of our world, not Him. We focus only on things that are seen instead of the things that endure. We're concerned about how big and how beautiful and how impressive it is. We're a lot like the disciples were when they saw the temple. They said to the Lord, look what magnificent buildings these are. How wonderful the gifts are that are displayed here. Jesus wasn't impressed. He said, there's not one stone here that's going to be left standing where it ought to. What was it that made us, that hit us at such a deep level when the Trade Center towers were destroyed? Why, those were the biggest buildings in the world, the tallest, beautiful. And when they're gone, there's the one of the biggest buildings as well. But not only that, it was the heart and the soul of the defense of our nation. And we were affected very, very deeply. But you know, that didn't affect heaven. There is the eternal city that will endure. Things of this earth are going to pass away. What did Jesus' followers love? Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to do what? Love God. And the second one he said is like it. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're taught that we must love God, love our brother, and love our neighbor. In loving God, we love not only the Father, but also His Son and the Holy Spirit. In loving our brother, we are loving our fellow soldiers, our fellow workers, our fellow pilgrims, our fellow participants in the salvation of God, our fellow heirs of the joys of eternity of God. When we love our neighbor who is still in the world, we love one whom God loves and for whom Jesus died. Thank you, Rex, for that beautiful text at the table a while ago. God so loved the world. That means He loved every individual in it. Those who are good and those who are evil. Those who are lost. Those whom He has already saved. He loves us all. And in loving our neighbor, we're loving those whom God loves. But not only are they different, the world and the people of God, different in what we love, we're also different in how we endure. The world perishes, John said, and everything in it. All of the treasures that are heaped up on this earth, they will be gone. You ever hear the story about the man that came to the golden gate in heaven and he wanted to get in? And the gatekeeper says, no, you can't bring anything in with you. You have to come in by yourself. But he had his briefcase with him. He said, well, I've got to have my briefcase. I don't know why, but yeah, I've got to have it. You don't need it here, but I've got to have it. You see, he had taken and converted all of his wealth into gold, and it was in ingots in that briefcase. He said, but first you've got to open it up and let me see what it is. He said, okay, and he opened it up, and here's this briefcase full of gold. The gatekeeper says, okay, go ahead. Then he turned to somebody beside him and said, I don't know why in the world he's wanting to bring paving material up here. You see, things that are so important to us now aren't going to mean anything there. Jesus told the Pharisees, the things that you're so concerned about, God doesn't care about. The things, and he was talking then about their wealth. You're so involved in getting wealth and holding it and maintaining it, but that's not important in the long run. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need money. We do. We're taught to work so that we can pay for our needs, for the things that we need to live. We're taught to be able to work so that we can have to give to those who have need that they can't meet. We're taught to work so that even in our industry we can be an example to the world. You know, when we work that way, chances are, some of us anyway, are going to end up very wealthy. Nothing wrong with that. But what do we worship? Do we worship that money? Or do we worship the God who gives us the power to get wealth? Do we worship the pleasures and things of this world, or do we worship God? The world is going to perish. All of the treasures heaped up on earth will be gone. Our accomplishments will be gone. I don't care what you have accomplished here. Okay, we were the national champions 2 years in a row. What difference is that going to make when we stand before God? I was the best little league player in our whole league. I was voted the most valuable player. You know, that won't even matter a whole lot once you get out of little league, will it? Much less when you stand before God. What will matter? I remember a friend of mine who's now preaching down in West Palm Beach, but I heard this when he was in New Zealand at the same time I was. He said, "You know, I would rather my daughter learn her ABCs in heaven than to be a PhD in hell." What matters? Our accomplishments? Our education? Unless those things can draw us closer to God, they don't matter that much. The power that we may exert over one another in government or in the influence that we have through the money that we may have, that doesn't mean anything later. Unless we can use that influence, that wealth, that power to promote the love and the service of God. But the kingdom of God endures. Daniel 2, verse 44, the prophet said, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." The Hebrew writer, perhaps referencing this in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, said that we are receiving, since we are receiving, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's serve God with reverence and worship Him with reverence and awe. The song we used to sing when I was growing up, "The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king. And forever and ever He reigns." His temple is built not with brick and mortar, but with living stones that are themselves immortal. His works of love provide an eternal weight of glory that will never fade away. And He gives treasures that are laid up where moth and rust cannot corrupt and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, where are you building your future? Are you building it for the here and now on earth? Are you building it in eternity in the land of fadeless day. I guess what I'm asking in that is, are you going to be different from the world? Are you going to be different from everybody else around? I don't mean be different for the sake of being different. I'm not talking about getting some kind of weird costume that we go around living in. But there is something that we're to be clothed in that the world is not. And that is in the Lord Jesus. And when we walk in Him and with Him and by Him and through Him, then the world will think it strange that we don't run with them to the same excess of riot and perverseness in our actions. Are they ever surprised that you don't do some of the things they do? Well, if you're walking with Jesus, there will be people who are surprised that you don't do what they do, because they think everybody does this, that this is the way to live. But Jesus came to give us a new way of living, a better way of living, where we're not focused on ourselves, but we're focused on Him. And on walking with Him, and on being what He is, becoming what He is. We're told and challenged to come out from among them and be separate. Paul plaintively wrote to Timothy, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." In an earlier letter, Demas was one of those who sent greetings with Paul. But now he's forsaken him because his love is in the world instead of with God. Jesus, in His parable of the sower, spoke of the thorny ground where the seed of the Word of God is choked out by life's worries and riches and pleasures. When we give ourselves to these things instead of to God. But Jesus calls us to be children of light in a world of darkness. The Father sent Him to be light in the dark. Light has come into the world, but men rejected it. But He calls us out of darkness and into light. And this is why we're to be different. We're to partner with God in bringing light into the world. You see, Jesus sent us into the world just as the Father sent Him into the world. He was sent as light in darkness. And we are called out of darkness into light that we may be light in a world of darkness. Now, of course, our light is not our light. It's His light in us. We reflect Him. But we can't do this if we live just like the world around us, can we? How's your life? Consider what Paul said in Ephesians 5 when he says, "You're children of light." Now, live that way. I'm paraphrasing. Walk in light as dear children. Live in the light instead of in the dark. The question we're really asking is if we will truly follow Jesus. Will we see Him as the greatest, best, smartest man who ever lived? And one who, if we ignore what He says, we are just plain being stupid. He's not telling us things just to be hard on us. He tells us what we need to know to be able to live. Lives that are meaningful and that are fulfilling and that will last and endure. And give us joy and peace while we're here on earth. Things that the world does not know how to grasp. They think they can find joy and pleasure. But pleasure and joy are not the same thing at all. But in Jesus you can have true joy. Except that He is God's Son. Not just the greatest man who ever lived, but He is the Son of God, made flesh. He shows us how we ought to live and how we can live, and then commit ourselves to Him to be His disciple. By the way, this is the subject of our Sunday morning Bible class for the next several weeks, next 3 months at least. And that is how we can become more like Jesus, how we can be His disciples, how we can be His followers. Next week we'll be asking the question, what is a disciple? Learn what discipleship really means, and then trust Him to save us by His death for our sins. Confess your faith in Him and then join Him in His death and burial. Will you come all together? We stand and sing.